We'll read verses 1 through 10 together this morning. Before we do so, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we need you. We need to hear from you today. Father, forgive us for the days that we go when we act as though we don't need you, where we live as though we don't need to hear from you. Father, we need to hear from you. So Lord, please speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 6, beginning in verse number 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are coming to a quick close in our series entitled We Believe. We have today, and we will wrap it up next week. Next week is We Believe the Best is Yet to Come, and I've been looking forward to preaching that one. We have studied the gospel, that we believe that man sins, that God provides salvation, that salvation will give us eternal life. We believe that Jesus died, was buried, and lives today. He was resurrected. We believe the Bible is God's word, that as it was written, God moved holy men to write the very words. He inspired the very words that were written back in the day, and that God has preserved his word for us today so we can know what he wants us to know. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are all God. They are all individual persons, yet they are all one. We believe that God created, that he created all things, that he created mankind to be his special creation, that he designed man, that he designed marriage to be between a man and a woman, that is his special institution that he created. We've been talking more recently about the church, that we have a purpose, a mission to go glorify God, but to go make disciples and to keep them growing. Last week we looked at how the church baptizes disciples, and that invitation is still open. If you want to learn more about baptism, come and talk to me or Pastor Dan, and we will get that process started. Today, God ministers through church members. It's important for us to remember that the ministry, the things that God does, the way that God works in people's lives is sometimes directly. He has the Holy Spirit living in each one of us. How can he not directly work in our life? He promises that he will. But in many ways, in many common, everyday ways, he ministers not only through the Holy Spirit, he ministers from the outside through you and me in each other's lives. Ministry is not just from the pastors or from the pastors and teachers to the rest of the congregation. The ministry is all members of the body working together. So first we're going to see that the church is strengthened by ministering to one another. In fact, each point today is the church is strengthened, And so the first point is the church is strengthened by ministering to one another. I remember from Bible college, I had Dr. Kober, and some of you had Dr. Kober, but some of you younger students, in fact, my wife is younger enough than I to have not had Dr. Kober. That's how old I am. Dr. Kober started out the class, Intro to Bible Study, and said the first and only rule you need to remember forever about understanding the Bible, about interpreting the Bible, is this: consider the context, consider the context, consider the context. If you get those three rules, however many times you need to repeat it, if you get that right, you will be well on your way to understanding the Bible. So the context of Galatians chapter 6 is important. We have to consider the context. We have to consider that it wasn't written in contemporary English. We have to consider that it was not written in an American culture. Now, those things are easy for us to recognize that, yeah, that didn't happen. And some of that comes into play today. We need to consider that this passage was not written alone. It was written in the midst of other verses. So if you look back with me in just the previous chapter, guess what? The context of Galatians 6 follows Galatians 5. Because that's how numbers work, isn't it? About halfway through Galatians 5, we have this verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's kind of a thesis as to where he's going for the rest of the chapter. And right after that verse, he gives a whole list of what it looks like to live by the flesh. And if you glance through it, there's some awful things he talks about that characterize people living by the flesh. So he defines it. He defines it as living an ungodly, or simply a godless, a not paying attention to God type of life. That's how you could summarize that very well. And then he contrasts that in verses 22 through following with the fruit of the Spirit. So this is what it looks like to live an ungodly life. But if you are living a godly life, these are the things that ought to be true in you. In other words, the Holy Spirit should be producing these positive, good things in your life. And so in the context of what it looks like to live an ungodly life and what it looks like to live a godly life, we get to chapter 6, verse 1, where he's not really introducing a new subject. He's just logically flowing from where he has been in chapter 5. He says, live by the Spirit, bear fruit of the Spirit, but those who are believers but are not living this way, this is what you do. So not only is there the theology of what it is to live an ungodly life compared to what it is to live a godly life, here's putting some feet to it. When someone is not living a godly life, someone who claims Christ. Now, if the world is out there living an ungodly life, this is not a passage for them. It is not our duty to go up to someone who is living an ungodly life, who is unsaved, and say, straighten up. No, our duty is to point them to Christ, because they don't have the power to straighten up without having Christ in them first. So this is for believers. And he says in verse 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that's a giant word that just means sin. Anyone who is living a life that is not godly, that is not focused on God, that is focused away from God. Anyone who is caught in transgression, the concept of being, they're struggling, they can't get out of this sin. We all sin, okay? We all still, as believers, fall short of God's standard of holiness each and every day. This isn't a passage saying beat each other up every day for every little bad thing that happens. No, there's lots of grace. There's lots of forgiveness. There is grace for growth, okay? We can be forgiving for those who are still growing. But what this is saying is someone who is stuck, who's caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. And we do this with some characteristics of our own. Follow with me. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness, coming at it in a kind but firm. Okay, we can't relax on sin, but we can approach it in a kind and gentle way. Keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. In other words, be willing to help shore someone up because they need that help. These are the things that we are supposed to do. But the easier thing to do is to just simply turn a blind eye, isn't it? You know that someone who has been a part of our church and you haven't seen them for a long time, and it's easy for us to go, ugh, and just turn a blind eye. Or it's easier to share some a prayer request. But what's harder and what's biblical, no, it's good to pray for people. I don't want to downplay that. But what's biblical and harder is to actually come up to someone and lovingly yet firmly help them live out biblical commands and principle. That word biblical is very key. This is why the Word of God says that it is you who are spiritual should restore him. Someone who is spiritual is someone who is steeped in the Word of God. It's not just someone who has the position of being whole, not simply someone who is saved, but someone who is saved and is steeped in the Word of God. I use that word steeped intentionally so that you would think of tea. Some of you love tea. Some of you hate it. So think of some other, it doesn't matter. The illustration will still hold. To make tea, you take a tea bag, or if you're fancy, one of those little metal things, full of tea leaves, and you put it in the water. And I remember, we were not tea drinkers growing up. My aunt made sun tea, and I hated it. I don't know what she did to make it so bad. And actually, it was probably just my taste. Man, I'm glad I don't have a lot of family in this church. Anyway, I didn't like tea. And I remember one time someone asked me if I wanted to try tea. They had this little tea bag and said, this is really good tea, you should try it. And so I dipped it into the water and I pulled it back out. Folks, is that how you make tea? No. To make tea, you have to steep it. Now, if it's hot water, you can stick that bag of tea leaves into the water, and after a minute, two, three, four, very, very quickly, you have a nice cup of tea. If it's room temperature water, if it's tepid water, if you're making sun tea, it takes longer, but the concept is still the same. The tea leaves need to stay in the water for a significant amount of time in order for that effervescence, that flavor to get all through the water. I think some of us, we come to church, we hear the Word of God in Sunday school and in ABF, we hear it in the morning worship service, and we have taken the tea bag of God's Word and we've dipped it into our life for a moment and we've pulled it out and we think we're okay. We are not. We need to steep in the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean hours upon hours upon hours every day, but it does mean a little bit every day. Because if we don't, we're going to have just very faint hint of biblicity. That's probably not a word. We will be biblical a little bit, but we won't be biblical. And the problem with that is when we're just a little bit biblical and we go and try to step into someone else's life where they're struggling, we are going to make a bad situation way worse. So if you are not steeping yourself in the Word of God, do not do verse 1. Do not try to go into someone's life and help them. You will make a mess. You who are spiritual, walk into their life and help them. A spiritual person, in the godly sense, there's a whole type of spirituality out in the world that is not godly. You know that we're talking about in a godly sense. The spiritual person is one who devotes everything they do to God. Every good thing in life, they enjoy God as the giver of that good thing rather than just enjoying the good thing for itself. In a moment, I don't know, in the back row, can you smell lunch yet? Because if you can, then I'm sorry, because you are going to suffer. I've had plenty of coffee, and I might go long today. When we go and sit down together and we enjoy that good food, we can, in one sense, we can enjoy the food as an end to itself and fail. Or we can enjoy that same food, giving glory to God that our taste buds work. Have you been sick? I was sick this week, the stomach bug. It was awful. And for a couple days, the thought of food was terrible. And when I tried to taste food, it was awful. The saltiest of food had no flavor at all. It was just awful. But when your taste buds are working right, when you don't have a cold and your nose is working right, you smell all that goodness and you enjoy it. When you enjoy it because of the God who gave you the capacity to enjoy it, that, my friends, is worship. And that's what a spiritual person does. We enjoy the good things, not because of the thing itself, but because of the God who has given it to us. Every difficult thing in life, the spiritual person entrusts God with their circumstances. He entrusts God with their feelings. He entrusts God with the outcomes. And then when the spiritual person lays on their pillow at night and gives all their cares to God, they can truly rest from the work of the day because they trust Him. It is this kind of person who is fully primed and ready to step into someone else's life who is struggling and to help restore them spiritually. To come up to someone, to knock on their door, and using the example I used earlier, someone who hasn't been in church for a while, they have been attending, they haven't been for a while. You go and you knock on their door and you ask them, how have you been doing spiritually? Because I haven't seen you in church lately and we miss you. And by the way, if you ask that question that way, and these aren't scripts, don't take notes on that. If you ask that question, how are you doing spiritually? I haven't seen you in church. The answer is they're doing poorly. Because you can't thrive spiritually and intentionally be absent from the family of God. That word intentionally is pretty key there too. Or maybe you notice the car that you know belongs to someone else, to a specific person, because it's very unique. By the way, try driving a bright red van around this town. Anyone I meet and start talking to them, and they find out that I have 8 children. Oh, are you the family with the bright red van? Yes. So you live by the high school? Yes, yes. I thought that was a daycare. No. I noticed your car down at the bar the other night. Maybe you were just enjoying a chicken sandwich, but maybe you were trying to temporarily drown out your stress with alcohol instead of giving them over to God who can take care of them permanently. Now, you'd never say it like that, but you get the idea. Or you come up to someone that, I hear you've moved out. You've left your wife and your children behind. And you walk with them to restore them. In all these situations and infinitely more, it takes a spiritual person to do this work. One who is armed with a close relationship with Jesus. One who isn't going to just come in and condemn. I mean, the world will do that. The world is quite adept at yelling a full-throated guilty. But they have no sure authority, no set standard. In fact, the world's standard as to what is acceptable and what is not keeps changing. The spiritual person, however, has the authority of God's word, the unchanging standard, when understood in the manner that God, the author, intended, has this unchanging standard of the word of God to declare with authority that this is right living and this is wrong living, and I see you living wrong. Let me help you see from the word of God how you can live right. When a spiritual person confronts the brother who is sinning, he does so with a clear definition of what it is that makes him guilty. But far greater than that, and even in the same breath, he has a clear definition of how they can receive forgiveness, what the path to forgiveness looks like, what grace is. That receiving of what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be forgiven when we cling to our sin, and yet God offers it to us. In our world, in today's Me Too society, where people are guilty without the possibility of being found innocent, there is no path to restoration or forgiveness. There is no grace. But the spiritual person is not like the world. The spiritual person confronts his fellow believer with sin in their life and when received properly has grace and forgiveness and restoration available for the one who repents, who turns around from their sin and follows Christ. And of course, as the verse says, we do it graciously, compassionately, gently, kindly. We do it in a manner protecting our own spiritual life, which brings us to point two. The church is strengthened by ministering to one another. Point two, the church is strengthened by personal holiness. Verse three, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work. Like I already went into this, talking about making sure that you are the spiritual person, that you are communing with God day in and day out. Verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. I skipped part of a verse, sorry. Halfway through verse 4. And his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. In other words, there ought to be a level of satisfaction in maintaining a consistent godly life. I'm telling you that when you live a consistent godly life, you are an asset to the church. The church is strengthened by your personal holiness. I have a paraphrase of a quote. It was said by a pastor. Maybe someone here knows who it was. There's several people, both current pastors and pastors from history, that I could totally see saying this. I don't know who said it. But he said something like this: one of the greatest things I can do for my flock is to be holy. One of the greatest things I, as your pastor, can do for you is for me to be holy. It's true. There's a significant truth here. And if you were to think through the qualifications of a pastor given in the epistles, all of them except one have to do with character. They're not about skill, they're about character. The one that's about skill is being able to teach, being able to communicate clearly the word of God. D.A. Carson, author, professor, writes this: in some respects, the list of pastoral qualifications is remarkable for being unremarkable. Did you catch that? The list of qualifications is remarkable in being unremarkable. In other words, there is nothing about superior IQ or charisma or powerful personality or the like. The Christian minister is supposed to be gentle, not supposed to get drunk and so forth. The list is remarkable for being unremarkable. It's unremarkable because the character qualities of a pastor ought to be true in all believers. These godly characteristics, they're not perfections in a person's life, but these godly characteristics that are true in a pastor are foundational to being able to do the one skill activity, to teach, to preach. Holiness is a pastor's foundational qualification, and it's true for every believer too. What we see here in verses 3 through 5 is that our personal holiness affects more than just ourselves. I don't talk politics from the pulpit, and I try really hard to not talk politics personally. But generally, we think of politics as being Republicans and Democrats. But then there's this odd duck called libertarian. And if you find yourself in there, I don't mean to insult you. But the libertarian, there are lots of things that they would like to see us remove laws for because they see them as victimless crimes. One thing that many libertarians would like to see and have accomplished in some states is the free use of marijuana because they see it as a victimless crime. There are lots of sins in our personal lives that we see, that we might see as being only affecting me. But the fact of the matter is when we are not individually living a godly life, we are pulling down the church as a whole. The church is strengthened as each individual member of the body pursues personal holiness. Think of it this way. You are actively ministering to your fellow believers each and every time you sit in private and open the Word of God. You are ministering to each and every other member of the body of Christ when you alone set aside sin in your life, confess it to God, and turn to pursue holiness. You are ministering by your character. Why? Because it prepares you to be able to do what we saw in verse 1. The church is strengthened by ministering to one another. It's strengthened by our personal holiness. Thirdly, the church is strengthened by encouraged teachers. Verses 6 through 8. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I used to think of verse 6 as sort of standing on its own. It says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. It doesn't really seem to fit with the earlier paragraph. It doesn't really seem to fit with the verses that follow it. It kind of just seems to be a nugget of truth that Paul is communicating to the Galatians and to us that, to be honest, makes a pastor kind of uneasy to talk about. But the more I study the Word of God in depth, not just this passage, but the Word of God in general, the more I realize that there are never detached truths. So the command in verse 6 for those who are taught, that is everybody in the church, to be generous to those who teach, which is not just pastors. If you wanted to talk about making sure you pay pastors, there are other passages that are more specific. This is about teachers, so it's pastors and teachers in general. That's certainly more than me and Pastor Dan in this church. This verse is not detachable from the rest of the passage. Every verse, every passage, every word as given by God is inextricably connected to other verses and passages and ultimately the whole Bible. Individual verses are not gold nuggets to be examined and taken on their own. There are many that we love. In fact, I'm preparing for starting a sermon series in the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is a theologically deep book. To be honest, it's been a little intimidating. I've been working a long time, and I'm still not ready. So I've actually pushed it back a couple more weeks from where we were going to have our start date. But as I've been studying, I remember one time in particular, I've done this a few times where I listen to a recording of someone reading the entire book so I can hear and follow along the whole book of Hebrews in one setting, one sitting. And I recall this time going through the book of Hebrews, all these verses that I had memorized. And they're just scattered throughout the whole book. And I'm thinking, man, all these nuggets of truth that I already know. And I start to realize, you know, I know these nuggets, but I know them detached from the rest of the context. And once you start studying how they all interconnect and how the author to the book of Hebrews is not throwing just juicy, loaded, good things at us, he's building an argument. He's building a line of reasoning to make a point. When I start seeing that more and more, the Word of God becomes even more alive, and that's what's happening in this passage. In fact, if you glance at it, verses 1 through 6 maybe 7 and 8 go together, but each verse could almost be taken by themselves, couldn't they? But if we were to do that, we would be committing biblical abuse. And to think of verse 6 on its own is biblical abuse. To my shame, the last time I preached from this passage, I kind of glossed over verse 6. Why? Because I was so concerned that someone might perceive me as looking for gain, which I'm not. Here's what these verses are saying. Whatever one sows, we live in an agricultural community. We fully understand that. The things that you invest in are the things that you are going to gain in. If you sow to the flesh, if you invest your energies, your efforts, your monies, your talents, if you invest everything in worldliness, you will receive worldliness in return. In fact, it says corruption. In the Word of God. But if you invest into godliness, into spiritual things, if you invest into your brother who is sinning in verses 1 and 2, if you invest into them, you will reap a reward. If you invest in your own spiritual life in verses 3 through 5, you will reap a reward. If you invest in your spiritual teachers, you will reap a reward. I said earlier, to my shame, that I glossed over verse 6 before. I say that's a shame because I robbed my congregation of the joy, the glorious truth of knowing that you can't outgive God. You can't possibly give anything to me that God won't repay you more in some way. You cannot be generous to the teachers in this church. You cannot be generous to missionaries in any way more than God is generous to you. Here's what Jesus told his disciples about sacrifice in Mark chapter 10. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." That's kind of a complicated couple of verses, but you get the idea. That you cannot sacrifice anything for God that God will not in turn repay you one way or another. He talked about relationships. I remember for a handful of years, I was the program chairman at junior girls camp. And I think each year that we were there, maybe not all of them, we had one of our girls as a camper. I remember specifically one of the speakers talking about going to a mission field, and I'm sitting there as a parent thinking, God might take my little girl and put her somewhere on the other side of the planet. I need to be okay with that. as a parent, sometimes ministry is a sacrifice because our children move away. Sometimes it's a sacrifice because we move away from our families. Sometimes it's a sacrifice because in the passage it says leaving a house or leaving land. Sometimes there's a financial sacrifice in serving God and being generous to the ministry of God. And God says, you've given me nothing that I won't return a hundredfold to you in one way or another. This is not the prosperity gospel, by the way. I'm not suggesting that a dollar that you put in the offering plate will come back to you as $100. That is not a biblical belief. But what I'm saying to you is God will always care for you more than you care for anyone else. And it's robbery for me to stand here and not proclaim that truth, that if you are good to me, your pastor, God will bless you. Because he promises to do so. In fact, Jesus made it clear that it's not just the great sacrifices that God rewards. In Mark chapter 10, I told you of these great sacrifices, leaving your home, leaving your family, leaving your land behind. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There is reward even for giving a cold cup of water, a refreshing beverage. God will reward you for it. So be generous. Be generous to all who teach the word, and you will be rewarded by your Father in heaven. The church is strengthened when we minister to one another. It is strengthened when we pursue personal holiness. It is strengthened when we encourage our own teachers. And finally, not too bad on time. And finally, the church is strengthened by perseverance. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and to especially those who are of the household of faith. Verse 9 and 10 make it clear that spiritual investment is a long-term strategy. This is not day trading in the stock market where you place some bets on the stock market and hope it pay off and pull out the cash. It's not that type of investing. Sowing or investing spiritually is a little by little, day by day, in our personal sense, the sense of investing in others, going about investing day by day, looking for that long-term reward from our Father. This is invest and keep investing, even when the prospect of profit is not on the horizon. That can most certainly happen when we think of verse 1, those who are caught in transgression. There are some who are clinging to their sin, and we encourage them to come back, and they hesitate, and there's no end in sight. We still keep investing. We must persevere in doing this good of helping our spiritually weak brothers and sisters. We must persevere in investing in our daily spiritual health. And we must persevere in investing those who teach the word. Our passage wraps up simply saying, let's just keep doing good, especially to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants us to continually invest in the spiritual life, in the spiritual life of others, in our own spiritual life, in the lives of our teachers, to keep doing it. This is part and parcel of what we do as a church. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our mission is to make and grow disciples. We make disciples with an outward focus, that's going outside the body of Christ to to show them Christ, to bring them in so that they become disciples. And we grow disciples by investing in one another. That's that ongoing discipleship. Our main point this morning is that we need to continually invest in the spiritual life. And to be honest, I mean, I don't know exactly how many people are in here, but for each one of us, that application, that how we put that to work in our life might look different for each one of us. Probably should look a little bit different for each one of us. What I want us to do right now, I want you to take a moment and determine how God wants you to respond. Do you, first of all, not fit in this narrative because you're not a believer in Jesus Christ? If that's you today, that you've never come to a point in time where you have given yourself over to him, confessing that you know that you have broken his law, that you have sinned against him, and that the only way of salvation is to come by faith in Jesus Christ, believing that his death, burial, and resurrection was effective for your salvation. If you are not a believer today, this is your only application. You need to place your faith in him today. Believe in him. If you're not sure what that looks like, come talk to me or Pastor Dan or another teacher, someone else you know in the church that can help you. And we'll do that. For others, we need to work on our spiritual lives so that we can be that spiritual person who can work in someone else's life to help restore them. For those who are spiritual, think of a way that you can invest in someone else. Invest in your teachers. Invest in someone you know is struggling. If you know of someone who's buried in sin, caught in sin right now, I want you to jot their name down. I want you to pray for them fervently every day this week. Start with prayer. And then look for opportunities to invest in them individually. I don't know how God's working in your life. I want you to take a moment now and just pray to him silently, and then I'll close this in prayer.